Wednesday night, we were answering Bible questions in that Wednesday night Bible study, and we asked about what is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, and we got to talking about it, and then we, as we thought about it and as we developed that, I thought, we need a lesson on demon possession. They're all tied together because Jesus was doing miracles, casting out demons by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what, that's what Matthew chapter 12 says. And they call the Holy Spirit, they call Jesus, they called His power the power of Beelzebub. He said, boy, you better not do that. You cannot call the Holy Spirit of God an unholy spirit. Don't you blaspheme. Don't you speak a word against the Spirit. But that opens the door for tonight's lesson. And so I promise Wednesday night we talk about demons and demons' possession. I'm going to skip those verses on the text. I want us to get right to the lesson and get to that introduction of the lesson and point out the fact that while we have demon possession in our mind as our culture, what we have is Hollywood's version of demon possession. What was that? The Exorcist? Was that where that young lady was casting out that demon and her head spun around about three times, and then they had a device, and in case you're wondering, it was not vomit coming out of her mouth. It was pea soup that came out of her mouth, and that's what demon possession is. That's what Hollywood says it is. You and I need to understand that we cannot think of our culture as being the same as New Testament culture. There were exorcists in the first century who claimed to cast out demons, but when they saw what Jesus had done, the people saw it and said, we've never seen anything like this. We've got exorcists among us, but we've never seen anybody doing what Jesus is doing, and that is casting out demons. Haven't identified what that is yet, but they knew what it was because it was so much a part of their culture. And there are so many ideas that have originated in the human thoughts about demons. And so I just think it's fitting that we spend time looking and trying to understand the words that were used in the Bible to describe them and to come to some understanding of it. Old Testament being written in the Hebrew language and the New Testament being written in the Greek language. And we must identify these Hebrew words, these Greek words, as they identify them. Forget about pea soup that's from a head that's been spinning around 360 degrees. That's not where we are tonight. And we're not even talking about fake exorcism. We're talking about the real thing that when people saw it, they knew what it was and said, that's genuine. In fact, they said, this must be the Son of David. Who else could do this? We've got exorcists among us. But we are seeing something here. And so this topic, like many topics, must be studied about what God has revealed about it and not what humans think about it. Amen. And that's the scope of our lesson. And I'm going to do my utmost to stay inside the boundaries of the Scriptures tonight and try not to change the Scriptures, add anything to it, but just try to, as a group, you'll need your Bible out because I'm going to be able to look at all of these verses, but I may say something, you might want to check out what that verse says. Many of the verses will be on the screen. We must learn to speak where the Bible speaks. We must learn to be silent where the Bible is silent. And we must learn to stop where God stops. If God does not see fit to reveal everything that we might wish He had said about some particular topic, let's go as far as we can. But Bible study means we stay inside the boundaries of the Scriptures. And there's no room for speculation. God has told us all we need to know. And as Brother Camp, a man who had a great impact in my life, said, and Dan, if God didn't see fit to tell you the answer to this, don't worry about it. You don't need to know. And isn't that what parents tell their children sometimes? You may not understand this, but what I'm telling you is right, and you'd better listen to what I'm saying. And I feel that very same thing in relationship to God. And when we finish this lesson, There are probably a lot of other questions, and that's why we're having those questions and answers on Wednesday night. But the answers, a lot of those questions, maybe the Bible doesn't answer that. Let's get inside the Scriptures and let's see what God has told us about all of these things. Let's look at, how on earth did all of these things, every page I've got, David, is an introduction. Okay, I don't know where that came from. That was my fault, I guess. I didn't delete them all. Okay, no, I've got it. Let's look at what the Old Testament says about demons. Man on the screen back there, way ahead of me. Where's demon possession in the Old Testament? Well, it depends on what translation of the Bible you use. The most commonly used Bible for so many years was the King James translation. And it is the one that says, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." The thee and the thou instead of you and your. It was the language. It was the common language of people in 1611. And so that's the translation. Most people, when they hear that, when the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You know, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. That's poetic, and we know it because we've memorized those verses from the King James. The translation that we have in the Pew Bible here is an update that does away with some of the these and thous and puts in you and yours. It's called the New King James Version. So it is dependent which translation you use. But what is amazing time is that when you look in the Old Testament in the King James, the word demons is not used. It's translated as the word devils, or devils, in the plural, it's devils. In those Old Testament passages, and there are four of them, demons are used to refer to idols in the Old Testament. You've got to understand that when we begin looking for demons in the Old Testament, we will not read of people being possessed of demons. The four times it's used in the Old Testament it's talking about worshiping idols, and so they're worshiping demons. Well, what is demon? I'll tell you one thing, it's not good. And I'll tell you, it's the opposite, is it not, of all that is sacred and holy. And the very fact that the translators in 1611 translated by the word devil or devils shows that demons are evil and vile. In fact, one verse, and we'll look at it near the latter part of the lesson tonight, calls them an unclean spirit. In the New Testament, you'll read of evil spirit. Once in the Old Testament, you read about an evil spirit that came upon King Saul. So we've got to deal with all of that. But our lesson tonight is not talking about idolatry, though you can call them demons, because they're not worshiping God. They're worshiping the opposite of God. And the Hebrews decided to describe that as worshiping demons. And so when you cut, this has nothing at all to do with tonight's lesson. But to have the continuity and understanding of this, in the Old Testament, when the word demons is used, it's talking about idols. And that's the four times that is used. You may find this interesting. The word devil is not in the Old Testament at all. And the word Satan, separate and apart from the 13 times it appears in the book of Job, you remember when Satan came before God and said, "Job is only worshiping you because you're blessing him, and let me bring troubles into his life and he'll curse God." There's a conversation, and we know that Satan was there. And so it's used 13 times. But the other times it is used, it appears only four times. It appears in 1 Chronicles chapter 21, where David sinned by numbering the people. And the Bible says Satan caused him to do that. in Zechariah chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, when they come back from Babylonian captivity, there's a picture in a vision that Zechariah sees of Satan trying to keep them from coming back from Babylonian captivity. And so when we talk about demon possessions, and isn't it remarkable that we know that the devil was in the Garden of Eden? It's not in the book of Genesis. You've got to get to the last book of the Bible to learn that that the tempter there in the Garden of Eden was the devil. But that's not to say the devil did not exist at that time. But you and I need to understand that when we come to the New Testament, there is a different word that is used. In the New Testament, these words, demons, and are found often. Devil is found often, and demon is found often. But when we get to the New Testament, let's turn to it and talk about demons. The New Testament occasionally uses the word demons, like the Old Testament does in when it refers to idols. And so sometimes you'll read about they're worshiping demons. King James, they're worshiping devils. There are verses in the New Testament that takes that picture in the Old Testament, and the context shows that they're devilish, that they're evil. They're not living, you know, they're not demonic spirits that we'll talk about that are animated. It's just a way to refer to that which is evil. And so the New Testament sometimes does that. But there is another Greek word that is used in the New Testament, and it's something brand new. You don't see this visibly in the Old Testament at all. And that is the Greek word that is translated as demon-possessed, or possessed by demons, or he has a demon. And so here's this Greek word. And when they look at the word, translator says that means they are possessed by the devil. What does that mean? Well, they're not themselves. Some way Satan has impacted them. And the devil, in some form or another, is, to use a biblical concept, has taken up residence inside of them. We'll develop this lesson a little bit later, but that's what Jesus was doing when he was casting out demons. There were individuals in whom an evil spirit had come and taken up residence in them. And so they had a demon. There was a demon that was inside of them. And so when we come to the New Testament, now sometimes in reference to this very topic of being demon-possessed, the word demons, not demon-possessed, possessed by demons, has a demon, the common word for demon is used, but the context will show that it is talking about the very topic of there being evil, demonic evil, that has come and taken up residence in them. Those demons came into the physical being of a person and changed their behavior and speech. Now, you know that, and that creates all sorts of issues within your own mind in relationship to it. And we'll talk a little bit later as we develop this, but so far we're just trying to help us see. As you read the word demons and read about it in the Bible, you need to understand it refers to the worship of idols. They're called demons, inanimate. But there was that which was living, that which was animate, that which was animated. That in New Testament, not in the Old Testament in the same way, but took up residence inside those individuals that had a demon. These demons came there and changed them. Now, I want to just sort of bypass it and say something that sometimes individuals misunderstand. And they said, he's the meanest man there is on earth. He must be demon-possessed. Being evil is not what we're talking about. It may be, you know, that the man you married is a child of the devil. And that's a biblical language. It may mean, but it does not mean he's demon-possessed. Demon possession was when there was something that was animated, living, to use a word that I think we will commonly understand. It's not something, it is something that is inside that individual. Now then, how do we know it was inside people? Well, I love, Jesus loves me, this or no, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. How do I know that people were demon-possessed? Because the Bible describes what happened sometimes. Hear me. What happened sometimes when an evil spirit took up residence inside a person. It's not in the Old Testament. But my, oh my. When you come to the New Testament, it is so common that they saw it in that first century world. Not the Old Testament. But when you open up the New Testament and we read about the very beginning of Jesus' work, what's he doing? He's casting out demons. We're not ready to develop that point, but that's the world that is there. But the Bible indicates that men and women and children sometimes were demon-possessed. How do I know that? Because all you got to do is to read the accounts of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you'll see that happens. You know, a man could have more than one demon. Do you remember in Matthew chapter 8 and Luke chapter 8, of where Jesus met this demon-possessed man, and he says, what's your name? And he says, my name is Legion, which is a military term indicating thousands of demons that were in him. We know about Mary Magdalene, do we not? That the Lord had cast seven demons out of her. Isn't it amazing what we're learning? You may not be aware of all of this, but there are some great, great things to be learned. Let's open up our Bibles. Let's open up our Bibles to that event in Matthew chapter 8. We might ought to go to Luke. I probably know it better from the book of Luke than I do here in Matthew chapter 8. Why is it not in Matthew chapter 8? Let's look in Luke chapter 8. I know it's in the same chapter in both of them. Jesus goes over to the area where the Gadarenes are. And when he arrives over in the area where the Gadarenes are, there is an amazing thing that happened. Look in Luke chapter 8, starting in verse 26. They sailed into the country of the Gadarenes. Where's that? Well, if you have a Bible map inside your head, you recognize that in the New Testament time, there was Judea down in the south. A little bit farther of that, above that, was Samaria. And a little bit farther above that was Galilee. They were like county divisions, to use terminology I think we would understand. You know, the southernmost county, Judea, the middle county, Samaria, and the northernmost county was Galilee. Up at the Galilee was the Sea of Galilee. And so they got into a ship, because Galilee was primarily on the west side of the Sea of Galilee, and they sailed over to the northeastern corner. That's where the Gadarenes were. And when they sailed into that place, he stepped out on the land, and there was a certain man from the city who had demons for a long time. He wore no clothes. He did not live in a house, but in tombs. This is weird, is it not? What would cause this man, prior to this time, who was not demon-possessed? The demons were in him. And the most amazing thing was, the not so what we've read thus far, but we read that he had power. They put chains on him. He had superhuman strength. There's the counterpart to that, is there not, when the Spirit of God came on Samson and gave him superhuman strength. And so demonic powers caused this man to act like he was crazy. And he lived in tombs. And when he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him, and with a loud voice saying, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? What do I have to do with you?" Demonic spirits have nothing to do with Jesus. In fact, they're the very opposite of it. "For he had commanded the unclean spirit," another word for that demonic spirit, "to come out of the man, for he had often seized him, and he was kept under guard, bound with chains and shackles. He broke the bonds and was driven by the demons out into the wilderness." Folks, this is not Hollywood's pea soup view of demons. There was something that was there, not in the Old Testament, that was there in abundance in the New Testament. Jesus asked him, saying, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," because many demons had entered into him. Now there was a herd of swine, many swines, that was feeding in the mountains. So they, the demons, begged him that he would permit them to enter, and he permitted them to enter into those swine. What happened? The amazing thing is, when you read Matthew's account, those demonic spirits says, "Have you come to torment us before the time?" Wait a minute. Thousands of evil spirits inside this man. And they cry out to Jesus and said, "You're not supposed to do it right now. Have you come," because he'd commanded the spirits to come out of them, and they said, have you come to torment us before the time? What did they understand? They understood the time was coming when demon possessions would come to an end. And they understand it was going to come from Jesus. "Have you come to torment us before the time?" And so they beg him, instead of casting us out into the abyss. The King James word is the word deep. That word abyss, that those swine said, "Do not cast us out into the abyss," is the same word used in the book of Revelation to refer to the bottomless pit. What's the destiny of these evil spirits? The destiny is you're headed for the bottomless pit out of which the satanic things come. You're headed to the place where Satan is bound in a bottomless pit, Revelation chapter 20. And so they understood that the coming of Jesus, there was a time, but it was not yet then, that they themselves would be thrown into the bottomless pit. And so they begged him, "Do not cast us into the bottomless pit. It's not time. Cast us into these swine." And these evil spirits, animated spirits, left this man and went over into the swine. And when it went into the swine, they ran down into the Sea of Galilee and they drowned. Someone has said facetiously, it's the first time you read of devil hounds in the Bible or on this earth. Let's get serious again now. What have we learned? Well, you look and to see, not only does it cause this kind of behavior, it caused some to be sick. The demonic spirit would come upon them and there would be blindness. That doesn't mean that every blind person is demon-possessed, but there were those individuals when the demonic spirit came on them, they were blind. There were others who were mute, unable to speak. But that doesn't mean that every mute person has a demon. It is just when this evil spirit came upon them, the manifestation of it was that they were mute. And there is, in Luke chapter 9, this description of this man who came to Jesus. I may have the wrong verses here. Yes. Who, whenever the demonic spirit came on this child, he threw himself on the ground and into the fire when the demonic spirit came. David, find that verse. It's important that I get this verse in this lesson. Because you see, here's a normal child. Here's a normal man. Here's Mary Magdalene. And evil spirits came on them. And the manifestation was known to the people that were there. Where is it? Is that it? Okay, I've got the right one up there. Luke 9, whatever those verses are. Thank you. That's amazing. That's a young person. What on earth are we dealing with? We are dealing with a manifestation of something that's not known in the Old Testament in any wide sense at all. When you come to the New Testament, it was common and readily recognized. The Syrophoenician woman says, my daughter, we have no idea how old she was, she's demon-possessed. Come and cast the demon out of her. And Jesus cast the demon out of her, and she was well. She recognized it, and the people that day recognized it as a reality. You've got to understand, while this seems so different to us, something that we've never heard of, it was common in the first century world. And if you look up the use of the word demons in the concordance, you'll find that everywhere Jesus went, he cast out demons. Every place he's casting out demons. Wait a minute. You remember when he sent out the 12 apostles and he told them to go to all of the cities of the Jews and while you're there, you cast out demons. He sends out the 70, not just the 12. He sends out another group of 70 individuals to preach the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and they go with the power to cast out demons. What's that all about? Well, it will help us to remember that this is a first century entity, and it was a part of a first century world. Now, Jesus said, when they said in Matthew chapter 12, you're casting out demons by the power of Satan, by the power of Beelzebub. You're saying that I have a demon. What's that all about? Well, it was the power of the Spirit that enabled the apostles to do the miracles they did, for that was the work of the Spirit, Holy Spirit. It was the power of the Spirit that enabled Jesus to manifest that He was the Son of God. And when Jesus came, He manifested His power so vividly in such a way that when they saw demons being cast out, they were amazed. It is remarkable, is it not, that when the 70 went out and were given the power not only to cast out demons, but to raise the dead, Luke chapter 10, they came back, and you know what marveled them more than anything? Not the ability to raise the dead. They marveled, Luke chapter 10, that even the demons were subject to them. Demon possession could have been, had to be one of the most terrifying things. To have a child and all of a sudden, some way, somehow, he's demon possessed. No woman, it should not amaze us at all that Syrophoenician woman was begging Jesus, I've got a daughter. Get this demon out of her. But what is remarkable is that they came back having had the power to raise the dead, and they were not expressing amazement about the fact the dead had been raised. Their amazement was, we have power over Satan. And you know what Jesus said? Luke chapter 10 and verse 18, whenever they were amazed that these demons were being cast out, to the point the amazement is greater than seeing somebody raised from the dead, Jesus said, let me tell you what I was watching while you were out there. I was watching Satan fall from heaven. Satan's about to lose his power. I'm watching Satan fall. I was watching him, that imperfect tense, that is ongoing past tense, over and over again. Every time I saw you cast out a demon, Satan was losing his power. Now back in Matthew 12, when they said to Jesus, you're casting out demons by the power of Satan, Jesus says, wait a minute. Satan's not going to fight against himself. And what I am doing is fighting Satan. I'm fighting Satan's satanic power by casting out demons. And then he says, before you can enter into a strong man's house, you must bind the strong man. How powerful is Satan? You need to understand the power that Satan has. But Jesus said, I am right now, while I'm going all over Bible lands casting out demons, I want you to understand that I'm binding Satan. Because I'm about to enter the strong man's house. That's the implication. Before you can enter a strong man's house, I've got to bind the strong man. Wonder what the strong man's house was. The Bible describes in Hebrews chapter 2, not the verses that were read, but the verses that are in the end of the chapter, says that he delivered individuals who through fear of death were in bondage. And the Bible says that's what Jesus did. The last verse, Jimmy, that you read says that by the grace of God, he tasted death for all of us and for all of our sins. Jesus went into the domain of Satan, Hades. But his soul was not left there. Thou will not leave my soul in Hades. And when he came out of the tomb, he had been in the strong man's house, and he says, and I have the keys to Hades. You're no longer bound by sin. But Satan is. In the book of Revelation, when you get to that book, it's it which is a revelation of things which must shortly happen in the New Testament age. When you get to chapter 20, guess what happens? Satan is bound figuratively. Is bound figuratively in the abyss. The devil was cast down into a bottomless pit, and he's lost his power. And that's where demonic spirits were headed. What are demonic spirits? I've got to stop. What are demonic spirits? Let me read this last thing on this. Why did Jesus have power over the demons? He visibly manifested his power over nature, turning water into wine, stilling the tempest, over all kinds of diseases, even over death when he raised people from the dead. But the most visible power that he had over Satan was manifested when he removed the power of demon possession. So we ask the question, is there demon possession today? Exorcists today are not dealing with the same as in Bible times. I'm sorry, Hollywood, and I'm sorry, those in the charismatic movement. I remember being at one charismatic meeting in New Zealand where a man came and said, I've got a smoking demon inside of me. And he said, oh, you should have been here last night. Last night I prayed and three frogs jumped out of my body and started hopping across the floor. Anybody who knows how to put frogs up your sleeves could do that very same thing, could you not? If you could live with frogs up your sleeve. That's showmanship. And what is done today called exorcism is nothing at all like speaking the word in the name of Jesus and that power coming to an end. And Jesus said, that's what I am doing. I am binding the strong man. And so Jesus and the 12 apostles and the 70 went throughout all of Israel and cast out demons, almost all demons. Rarely is you found it in the book of Acts. It's used in the book of Revelation. And if I had time, we'd look at that. I talked to David about this before service. I've run out of time. There's some good stuff in the book of Revelation. The New Testament church dealt with it because they needed to be shown that they were messengers from God. The 12 and the 70 In fact, in Mark chapter 16, those that believe when they hear the gospel will be given power to cast out demons. Why? They had to show the world that Christianity is greater than the power of Satan. Now here's the clearest verse in the Bible. And you need to know Zechariah chapter 13. The clearest verse in the Bible that says, go to Matthew and back up two books if that'll help you find Zechariah. Talks about in verse 1 that in that day, and in this context, there's the day in which the shepherd is smitten. That's mentioned in verse 7. There is back in chapter 12, verse 10, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost. And so it says in verse 1, in that day, a fountain shall be opened for the house of Israel and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and uncleanness. I want you to hear that. Prophetic, looking to the time when the shepherd would be smitten, chapter 13, verse 7, and when the Holy Spirit, chapter 12, verse 10, would be poured out. In that day, what's going to happen? The very thing that we sing about in so many songs. There is a fountain-free filled with Emmanuel's blood. We know what that fountain is. And it shall come to pass in that day, in that period of time, what's going to happen? Says the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols from the land, and they shall no longer be remembered, and I will cause the prophets and the unclean spirits to depart from the land. What's going to happen when Jesus comes? What's going to happen in that day of the Christian age? In that day, just like prophecy ended when the revelation of God was completed, there are no modern day prophets. The only prophets there are in this book right here. It's the end of it. You cannot add to this. You cannot take away from it. And this book thoroughly supplies us unto every good work. So whenever the time came that there were no more prophets, Zechariah 13 verse 2 says, guess what? And there is no more demon possession. You may think smoking demons are the same thing. They're not. You may think being as mean as the devil is amazing. You may think that a power lifter that can lift up, 700 or 800 pounds, that's miraculous power. No, that's not what it's all about. But it came to an end. And I'm not sure the why, but I'm thankful that there was in the first century something that affirms to me my God is more powerful than anything. Amen. Than every disease, every sickness. He's more powerful than nature. He's more powerful than death. And He is more powerful than Satan himself. And whatever way Satan was manifested himself in the first century, and God said, when prophecy ends, demon possession will end. Thank God for the clarity of the language in Zechariah chapter 13 and verse 2, and for the visible understanding of that in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, in some of these many verses that we've noted, and in of the demons headed for the bottomless pit, and the end book of the Bible, talking about Satan himself, is bound in that bottomless pit. I've got a lot of questions. I don't have answers to them. But I've tried to stay inside the boundaries of the Scriptures. And if God didn't see fit to tell me every reason he did all of these things and not to reveal things about it, I already have everything that is necessary in my life to live. But I am thankful that I know because of what was happening in the first century that my God is visibly more powerful than Satan himself. And demonic spirits knew they were headed for the bottomless pit. Satan wound up in the bottomless pit. And demonic spirits, servants of Satan, evil spirits, ended up in the bottomless pit. The point I did not have time to develop and may develop another lesson sometime if you have interest in it is just like the Lord sent the Holy Spirit, demonic spirits were unclean spirits that he sent and allowed them to teach false doctrine because there is the evil spirit that comes when you read about doctrines of demons in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and other places. That's another lesson. Cannot develop that. If you have some interest, I might develop it on some Sunday night. What about you? We've been in some heavy stuff tonight. Understand that. The Bible talks about the milk of the Word that anybody can understand. Like a baby, a newborn baby must drink milk. The Bible says to every one of us, as a newborn babe, desire the milk of the Word that you may grow. But there is some meat in the Bible. And the meat, the deep topics that we're in tonight, strong meat belongs to them who are of full age, who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. But let me tell you this. Here's the most wonderful news. The things absolutely essential for your going to heaven is not an understanding of demon possession. And it's not the ability to answer every question anybody might ask about something God has not given the fullness of revelation about. All that matters about you going to heaven is in the milk of the Word. What about faith in Jesus? Do you understand you've got to believe? Yeah. How much simpler could it be than to say, if you do not believe that I am He, you'll die in your sins. Must I repent? How much simpler could it be than to say, repent, change your mind, change your life, or you'll perish? Is that simple? Yeah, that's milk. How much simpler could it be than for the Lord to say, if you will confess your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you shall be saved? That's milk. And how much simpler can it be stated than to say, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins? He tasted death for us all, and our sins are washed away by His blood when we arise and are baptized. That's simple. And that's what this song of invitation is all about. If you've never been baptized, you need to hear Jesus. Whenever He asked the disciples, the baptism of John, was it from heaven or men? And I ask you the same question, not about the baptism that John the Baptist was using. I ask you about the baptism of Jesus. The baptism of Jesus, is it from heaven or is it from men? And when you say it's from heaven, then the logical question that's in the Bible, then why didn't you do it? If you haven't been baptized, you need to be baptized so the blood of Jesus can wash away your sins from that fountain that was opened in Jerusalem for sin. We can help you in any way go to heaven. Won't you let us know by coming to the front right now as together we stand and sing. Will you come?